This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Thank You, Lord, for Joy.
The sermon this morning is titled, Thank You, Lord, for Joy. That's a very big word. It's only got three letters in it. It's very elusive. It's a hard thing to come by, and there are reasons for that. But before I begin my message about joy, let me share with you a narrative entitled Sorrow. And as I'm reading it to you, tell me if you can think of who the person is who wrote it. It's a very famous person. See if it matches anybody you can think of. And I'll tell you who it is at the end. Sorrow. In this sad world of ours, sorrows come to all. And it often comes with bitter agony. Perfect relief is not possible except with time. You cannot now believe that you will ever feel better, but this is not true. You are sure to be happy again. Knowing this, truly believing it, will make you less miserable now. I've had enough experience to make this statement. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Abraham Lincoln. How much sorrow did he have in his life? He suffered with depression. He lost a son. He and his wife had a very rocky relationship that was known around the world. Everybody, no matter how high up in life you go, no matter who you are, no matter how much money you have, no matter what your place in this world, you're going to have moments and times and seasons in your life of sorrow, and you're going to feel overwhelmed about it. Life has so many ups and downs and so many surprises. We think we know the direction we're on. We think we understand the road that we're traveling. We're pretty sure it's going to be a straight line. But that's not life. Life's got twists and turns and curves and bends in the road and surprises at every intersection. It's got its ups and downs. It's got circumstances that seem so up and so difficult for us to be able to deal with that we want to throw in the towel and quit. Because we're absolutely sure that this is way above our pay grade. That this idea of joy and even the idea of peace are too elusive for you. And yet God makes a promise, and listen to it. 1 Peter 1:8. He promises to give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy that is unbelievable. That's amazing. And the question for us this morning, is it really true? Is that promise from God really true? Is it something that we really can count on? That joy can come irrespective of your particular issue at your particular moment in time. Listen to the words of Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall not be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'd like to give you one definition of the word joy. It can be described as emotion evoked by well-being. It's that feeling you have when everything is running on all cylinders. It's that feeling you have when there are no issues surrounding you. It's that feeling you have when you get up in the morning and it's spring and you walk outside and you get that first breath of spring air and there are blossoms in the air and all's well with the world. Joy. How can you have a feeling of well-being when everything is collapsing around you? The man said joy. Everything was collapsing around this guy because he's describing life in an agrarian economy. That is an economy that is run by farmers and shepherds and people working the soil. Well, all of a sudden, that economy has been upended. The farms and the farmers are not doing what they're supposed to be. The weather has come and interrupted the normal cycles. The fields are not yielding any fruit. There's no money to be gained. There's no food to be gained. You talked about one candle in India. How do you have joy through that circumstance? And here's a guy who's dependent on all that stuff that comes from the material world, and it's collapsing round about him. And he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He still has a positive attitude. Positive attitude goes a very long way. He's clinging to the promises that God made his forefathers. And he saw those promises realized. Talking about joy to the extreme test. James Guthrie was a Scottish Christian who went to the scaffold. Talk about pastors being martyred. Well, here's a brother who went to the scaffold. He was going to be hanged. And Jack Purvis writes in his book, Fair Sunshine, an account that is eye-opening. James Guthrie ever kept through his busy life his own personal fellowship with Christ in the fresh, joyous bloom of his new birth. For him, it was just like he was just born again, every day, as if he was a young convert, waking about 4 a.m. on the day he was to be executed. Guthrie spent time in personal worship and was asked by his friend James Cowie how he felt. Here was his answer. Very well. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Can you think possibly of doing that? You get a scratch. You get a cut. You get a bad knee. You wake up with your arthritis, your rheumatism, and your headache. I don't think you're saying, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it. This is the test in the extreme. And if people in the extreme can still find joy, what should we say? Habakkuk and Guthrie found the same source of joy. It was their trust in the Lord, knowing no matter what the outcome, they were locked in God's embrace, and he was never going to let them go. This assurance defies our human nature. It pushes the envelope of our faith and trust in God and his promises. Can you and I have joy, this deep-seated gladness, no matter what? What do you think? Are you saying yes because it's the thing to do inside the building? Inside the box, that's the thing to say? Well, I want to answer that in this way. Absolutely. You can have this joy irrespective of the circumstance. And I'd like to give you 5 principles by which you will see that. Number 1, the seeds of joy have already been planted in you. There is joy inside of you on the day you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. One of the things that happened in the mechanics of that is that the Holy Spirit came down and entered inside your body. And he brought certain things with him. He brought fruit and he brought gifts. He brought the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is a joy that's already in here. He brought a peace that's already in here, waiting to be unlocked by you. It's like having $1 million in the bank and you've got a withdrawal slip in your hand. Now the question is, will you fill out the withdrawal slip and take something that's in your account? Joy is already in your account and it's yours for the taking. The seeds of potential have been planted in you that will one day bear fruit. And now the work begins. The work begins to believe that joy is in there. And you've got whatever joy you need to make it through today. But principle number 2 says, you must claim that joy. You must acknowledge that it's in here. And you must ask the Holy Spirit to release that joy through this current situation you're going through. I don't know what your situation is here this morning. I don't know if you brought any baggage with you when you came in. I would love to tell you, leave it at the door. Leave it at the door. Allow the Holy Spirit to begin a work of working through your mind, of letting you see the possibilities. Every negative thing that comes in your life is an opportunity for God to turn it into something positive. Amen. Every situation is something God can handle in his own way. And however it turns out, it was for your good. Claim your joy. Christian author Vance Havner says this, the church suffers today from a saddening lack of old-fashioned, simple-hearted, overflowing Christian joy. I mean, why the long faces? My Jewish friends have a phrase for somebody with a long face. It's called a fabisna punim. It means a long face, extremely long, fabisna punim. Thank God I don't see any Punims here this morning. Composer Franz Joseph Haydn, recalling his struggles while working on a certain sacred piece of music, wrote, "I prayed to God not like someone in despair, but calmly. Slowly in this, I felt that infinite God would surely have mercy on his finite creation, pardoning dust for being dust. These thoughts cheered me up. I experienced assured joy, so confident that as I wished to express the words of the prayer, I could not express my joy, but gave vent to my happy spirits and wrote above the score that I was writing allegro." That means brisk, lively. He was happy and he was willing to express it in his music. His music, however, was so lively that it was actually criticized by sterner members of the church. Imagine that. There were the Phibisna Punims. This guy's writing some beautiful music. It's lively. It's exciting. It's filled with enthusiasm. It's filled with that joy that only music can bring out, you know? And they're all saying, well, this is a little too joyful. I mean, why should we have such joyful music in the church? You got to be somber. We're all supposed to walk in here like zombies. And our face is supposed to be fixed in one position. Crack a smile, forget about it. That's like Krakatoa. You know, the volcano will erupt. So here's what he replied. "Since God has given me a cheerful heart, he will forgive me for serving him cheerfully." When Haydn pondered the reality of a God who really cared for him, he said his heart leapt for joy. He could not prevent his music from expressing the same exuberance. Proverbs 15:23, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth." Claim your joy, exclaim your joy. Let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. Let your face show it. Number three. The secret of Christian joy is found in Jesus Christ. John 20, verses 19 and 20. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." The disciples are in the upper room. Jesus has just been crucified, and they know that the culture, the society, the powers that be are after them. India, all over again. Starting 2,000 years ago, they're going to shut these men up. They're going to not allow them to preach in public. They're out to get them, arrest them, put them in jail, or kill them. Whatever works to keep their mouth shut. So they're in the upper room, and they're shaking in their sandals. They're wondering if and when they're going to be next. Can you imagine that fearful feeling? Any minute, the troopers can storm through the doors. That somebody can walk in and shoot us because we believe in Jesus. That's what they were feeling. And in the midst of that fear and terror, all of a sudden, something starts to come through the wall. And it turns out to be the very body of Jesus Christ, changing the molecular structure of his body so he could pass through what appears to be a solid wall, and he's standing in front of them. And when he stands in front of them and they see him, peace be still. They got it. That's us. We can't see Jesus. We can't touch Jesus, but we can feel his presence in our heart. Amen? Haven't you ever felt the presence of Jesus Christ? Haven't you ever sung a hymn or a praise song that was just so uplifting that it just put you in the presence of the Lord? There's that song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of life will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." When you know that you've got the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, if you know that Jesus is there, it can change the equation. Number four. The nurturing soil for your joy is the Bible, God's word. Jeremiah 15:16 says this, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts." There are reasons from God's word for you to be joyful. You can discover these just by digging into the Word. Now, my question to you as I go down this list is, are these reasons for you to find joy? Number one, God loves you unconditionally. Who in your life loves you unconditionally? Doesn't it seem that so much, oftentimes love seems to have strings attached to it? I'll love you if. I'll love you if you do the right thing. I'll love you if you do this for me. I'll love you if you earn enough. I love you if you this. Fill in the blanks. Jesus said, I love you, I will die for you, and I'm coming for you again. God's love for you, unconditional love. That means when you and I screw up, when we mess up the deal, when we do the things that we shouldn't have done, he doesn't leave us and forsake us. Number two, can you find joy in his love that he died for you on the cross? When you look upon that picture, the picture of Jesus on there, does that give you joy? I know it's sorrowful to think about it, but think about the love that it took to put him there. Thirdly, that Christ rose from the dead, that he's alive today, and he's coming back soon. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. I mean, what is it, 11:30? We're supposed to have cake and dessert. I'll miss it. It'll be fine with me. If the rapture comes and we're all out of here, we'll be eating angel cake. You ready for that? Now, some of you don't like angel cake, but this stuff, wait till you taste it. Number four, he's with you in good times and bad. Sometimes it feels like there's nobody there. Sometimes you feel very alone. When you're laying in your sick bed, my mom in her hospital room, just feeling the loneliness that takes place hour after hour. People who are institutionalized, Brother John, those hours that go by, Sister Joan, sometimes those night hours become so hard. When you're going through hard times, sometimes you do feel very much alone. But what would it do to your mindset if you actually believed and understood and claimed, you're with me? Jesus, you're with me. I'm not going through this alone. What if you really, really believed it? It would make a difference in your life. Fifth, he hears your prayers and answers them. The prayers are not just going up to the ceiling and filling the room with a sound, with decibels bouncing off the walls. These prayers actually, supernaturally, miraculously go to the author of your salvation. God actually hears our prayer. How does he do it? I have no idea. But don't look at me because I don't even understand how my flip phone works. I should understand how prayer works. I just know it does. I just believe God's promises that he will hear my prayer and answer it according to his will. And I'm ready to accept that. Sixth, he has forgiven you and keeps on doing it. What would you pay to know that you were forgiven for that sin you've never told anybody about? What about that deep, dark secret that's only, you think, only known to you? It's known to God too. And you know what? When you ask God to forgive you, you know what he did? He erased the blackboard. He took that sin. You laid it at the cross of Jesus Christ. He took his blood and he washed that sin away, never to remember it again. He forgives you. What does it feel like to be forgiven? What would it be like to be in a heated battle with somebody you really, really love? And all of a sudden, the two of you come to your senses and each wrap each other in your arms and say, I forgive you. Tears flowing down. I forgive you. What does it feel like to be forgiven? And what does it cost? The blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiven. Seven, he makes each day a new day. What does that feel like? To know that if you, when you wake up tomorrow morning, it'll be a new day. A fresh start with Jesus. Day filled with opportunities, obstacles turning into opportunities, potential being used to be able to use the gifts that God's given you in a way that's pleasing to him, that encourages the people around you, to be able to be a cheerleader in the lives of other people, to be there when people need you. Eight, he turns your trials into blessings. I don't know how he does that, but you tell me. Have you ever had a situation that was so terrible and in your head you thought the worst was going to happen and the worst didn't happen? Instead, something terrific came out of it. Have you ever had that experience? Raise your hand. Look around. Just look around. Hands all over the place. He does that. He promises to turn that circumstance into a joyful situation. Turn a trial to a blessing. Ninth, he turns your conflicts into victories. Conflicts into victories. The things you're battling with in your head, in your heart, in your relationships. Tenth, he turns death into immortality. What does that do to a person's reality and sense of reality? What if you really, 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 underlined scored, believed that there's life after death and you're going to be with Jesus for eternity, with the people who have gone before? What does that do to your concept of death? 11, he promises you a home in heaven forever. In other words, you have a forwarding address. You're not lost out there in the stars. Your DNA isn't just dust buried in the ground. You're going to have a home. And what does home mean to you? The very best that home means to you is what God's got in store for you there in heaven. 12, he's given you a spiritual family that stands side by side, shoulder to shoulder, heart to heart with you through the ups and downs of life. What does it mean to belong? What does it mean to have and live in community? What does it mean when you're going through a hard time to know that if you reach out to people from your church, that they will be there for you? What does it mean? What does it mean that people who are not your flesh and blood, but your spirit, care about you, only want the best for you, pray for you? That's life-changing. And finally, in the baker's dozen, number 13, God has made the earth a beautiful present home. John Calvin said this, "There is not one blade of grass, there is no color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice." Amen? Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And fifth and finally, number 5, Psalm 102 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Serve the Lord, you will find gladness and joy. There is something about serving and caring for other people that gets you outside the box that's you. And once you step outside the box of your own problems and your own issues and you reach out to other people, those problems that you've been dwelling on, that have been your focus, begin to distill into caring for somebody else in a way that really matters. The work of every Christian is to serve others. That's our work. And that work is expressed in a variety of ways. The object of Christian love is to lend a helping hand to hurting people. The greatest gift we can ever give someone is to introduce them to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And only you can do that to the people within your sphere of influence. When's the last time you ever allowed yourself to be identified as a Christian and then to be able to share Jesus with somebody in your life? The greatest joy we can ever receive is to lead someone to Jesus and hear them confess him as God and Savior and then watch them grow in their faith year after year. No other biblical account demonstrates what we've explored this morning in terms of joy except what happened to Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail where they were taken off the streets by a mob. Talk about mob in today's current events. A mob grabs them, takes them off the street, brings them to the prisoner, to a prison guard. They're locked in the lowest level of a prison. It's 40 degrees down there, constant temperature. It's wet. It's smelly. There's debris. There's human waste. There's rats. They're locked up in stocks. There are chains. It's dark. And what are they doing? "Oh man, this really stinks. I'm so sick of this. I don't know why God's, why are you doing this to me?" No, that isn't it. They're singing, "Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for giving us the privilege of suffering like this for you. We give it all to you." And they're singing psalms and they're singing praise songs. And around midnight, the Bible says that an earthquake takes place. God's in control of nature. Amen. An earthquake takes place and the shackles are broken. And they're let loose, and all the doors on all of the prisons are opened up. And all of the prisoners are let loose. And the jailer who stands in terror, knowing that if he lets a prisoner out of his jail get loose, he's going to die for it. He comes running into their cell, and they're there. And Paul and Silas said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We're all still here. And he hears the echo of their songs of praise in their head. And he turns to them in that dark, dingy, scary place. And he says to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You were a testimony to me in this darkest hour. You had the joy of your salvation. Your praises rang through this place. It disturbed everybody in a positive way. What must I do to receive what you've got? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And guess what? Your family's going to come along with you. Paul and Silas experienced the essence of joy. Joy in trials and tribulation. Joy in service. Joy in the salvation that God has offered us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Joy in all times and seasons of your life. It's all yours because it's already in here, just waiting to be released. Let it go. Let it grow. Don't hold it in. And don't let anybody ever steal your joy. Closing story entitled, You're a Lucky Dog. The famous missionary C.T. Studd once traveled to China on a ship whose captain was an embittered opponent of Christianity and who often studied the Bible for the sole reason of arguing with the missionaries who frequently sailed on his ship. When he learned that Studd was aboard the ship, the captain lit into him. But instead of arguing with him, Studd put his arm around the captain and said, but my friend, I have a peace that passes all understanding and a joy nothing can take away. The captain finally replied, you're a lucky dog, and walked away. But before the end of the voyage, he became a rejoicing believer in Jesus Christ. The power of your testimony, the power of joy released from within you is powerful. Thank you, Lord, for joy. Amen. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.